listless and rose at every sound. Half in hope of sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked down into the streets, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. So we both ran toward the garden and then John ran on ahead. And we found the stone and empty tomb just the way that Mary said. And the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How and where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Oh, something strange had happened here, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Lights flashed from everywhere, drove shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. To my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
So if you'll look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14, stand together as I read this morning, and I'm going to read it in the King James, and I'm going to come back and read it also in the Amplified Version, and we'll look at that together this morning. Verse 7, John writes, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now listen to it in the Amplified Version. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message which you have heard. That is the doctrine of salvation through Christ. Verse 8, yet I am writing you a new commandment, which is true, which is realized in him and in you. Because the darkness, that is moral blindness, is clearing away, and the true light, that is the revelation of God in Christ, is already shining. In verse 9, whoever says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother, that is Christian, born again, child of God, his father, is in darkness even until now. Whoever loves his brother, that is a believer, abides or lives in the light, and in it or in him there is no occasion for stumbling or cause for error or sin. But he who hates, that is detests and despises his brother in Christ, is in darkness and walking or living in the dark. He is straying, he does not perceive or know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because for his name's sake your sins are forgiven. That is, they're pardoned through his name and on account of confessing his name. Verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know, that is, to recognize, to be aware of, and to understand him who has existed from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have been victorious over the wicked one. I write unto you, boys or lads, because you have come to know, to recognize, and to be aware of the Father. In verse 14, I write unto you, fathers, because you have come to know, that is to recognize, to be conscious of, and to understand him who has existed from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and vigorous, and the word of God is always abiding in you and in your hearts, and you have been victorious over the wicked one. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in this place today, we give you thanks. We give you thanks again for the truth, for your word, for the Bible, which instructs us in the way that we ought to walk and the way we ought to live. We thank you, Father, for your word, which discerns the very motives and the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And we ask, Father, that in this place today, that your word would be real to us, that you would make it come alive, and that we would understand thoroughly once again what it means to know you and to love you and to serve you and to follow you. We ask that you bless the reading of your word, and as we study it today, to your glory, praise, and honor, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the main goals of the epistle of 1 John is to create joy in the hearts of the readers. That is, when truth is set forth, as John wrote here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, truth was set forth, and when truth is embraced, then it produces joy in our hearts and our lives, because people are always wanting to know what is real and what is genuine. A lot of unhappiness because people live falsely in their lives. Well, as we started here in chapter 1 in 1 John a couple of weeks ago, it's about fellowship. The first part of this epistle is about fellowship. And there are four tests of true fellowship. We've already looked at three of them, and this morning we're going to look at the fourth one. The first one, found in verse 3, is the reality of who Christ is. That is the first test of fellowship. because of the truth of who Jesus is. He is God. And John says in verse 3, we've seen Him and we've declared Him. We have fellowship with Him and He has fellowship with us. And because we have fellowship, we have a relationship with Him. And it is in this relationship that we know God. It is in this relationship that we know Jesus Christ. And it's real. Now, if it's not real, then the test of fellowship is out there and it's failed. As we see in the other tests that are here. But it is to know Christ. And to know Christ is to know God the Father. And this is indeed true fellowship. We have to come back and say also that fellowship is not just a social relationship. But fellowship means and indicates in these verses and in chapter 2 that one has possession of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. So we have fellowship one with another. Salvation, John here equates salvation and fellowship as being equal with one another. One is to the other as the other is back to the one. They are equal. You cannot have salvation and not have fellowship. You cannot have fellowship and not have salvation. They are connected together there. That people say, I am saved and I'm born again and I have the grace of God in my heart and life, but there is no fellowship with others. That is not possible. That's what John says here. And he declares that from the lips of even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The second test is found beginning in verse 5. We looked at that and those if statements, if you remember those that were there. Those who deny the reality of sin in their lives show that they lack real salvation. And we looked at that here a couple of weeks ago. And so it is the reality of sin, is the reality of God, is the reality of Christ, is the reality of being forgiven. And that's how we know. That's one of the tests of fellowship. If you deny sin in your life, or that the sin is what it really is to you in your life, you've denied that. And if you've denied that, then you have denied the way of God in the saving grace of God. The third test of fellowship is that of obedience. And we saw that last Sunday morning. Obedience to God, obedience to Christ, obedience to His commands. And that is the third test of fellowship. Does your life show, is your life characterized by acts of obedience to God, acts of obedience to the commands of God and to the commands of Christ? So we see then, as we come now to look at this fourth test of fellowship, we want to look at something, and as we zero in on this and we look at what John is saying here in these verses, we have to come and understand that John here presents two tests that demonstrates salvation. There's two types of tests. There's four in all. We've already looked at three. And the first one is the doctrinal test of fellowship. That is confessing the right view of Christ, which I've already mentioned here. Christ is divine. He's God. He's God in the flesh. The second doctrinal test is that of confessing the right view of sin. That we are born into this world, into this life sinners. We are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. But God Himself paid the price by becoming man. Jesus, the Creator, became man. He hung there on the cross. He suffered separation from the Father. He experienced the wrath of the Father upon Him in behalf of the sins of all the people who have ever and who ever will live. And so that is the doctrinal test there of this fellowship. Then there is the moral test of fellowship, and that is one we saw last week, and that of obedience. And that obedience demonstrates that salvation is really real. It is really true. It is really genuine. And this test is that Christ is in you, and if He is in you, you have the right view of Christ. You have the right view of sin, but also you have the heart to obey God and to pursue Him and to love Him. And that is the fourth test, and that is the test of love. So the message this morning is entitled, The New Commandment. That is the commandment to love. The commandment to love, because love is of God. God is love. It is the nature of God to love. Yes, God has given to us the knowledge of who He is and what we are to do, but we cannot come and claim God on our own, in our own power and our own and in our own strength. But we come to God on His terms. We know that God is a God of love because, first of all, the great commandment found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What does it say? Anybody know when it started out? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus added later, with all your strength. And then what is the second great commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jesus said this to the rich young ruler that came to him seeking and having questions about life. And so they discussed the great commandment and then the second commandments there. Then what did Jesus say to this young man as he came to him? All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So John, as he pens these words, but by the power of the Spirit of God, wants to bring the message back again to the people who are the hearers. And the hearers are those who have received Christ. Now, he writes this to these, and there are those who may or may not have really been converted, who really may or may not have been saved. And so we have the tests that were here in the last five verses of chapter 1, and then we saw them here in the beginning of chapter 2, and now beginning in verse 7 of chapter 2, John begins to expand and expound upon what it is that really makes the difference in the lives of those who say that they know Christ. And it is this, the truth, it is this idea that it is characterized by love. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So we are to walk in love. The Bible tells us we're to walk in many different ways. First of all, how do we come to God? We come to God by repentance and faith. What was the first message of John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the first message of our Lord Jesus Christ when he began his earthly ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So men everywhere are to hear the truth of God and to respond to it by repentance. And we're to walk in repentance. We're to walk in faith because faith is what makes the truth real to us in our lives. And so we're to walk in repentance. We're to walk in faith. We're to walk in the light. We're to walk in obedience. And we're to walk in love. We're to walk in these ways. That means we are to live our lives in these ways. We're to live our lives by repentance, being fully repentant in our lives. We're to live our lives by living by faith and obedience to God and serving Him. We're to be children of the light. We're to walk and live our lives in the light as though when we read the Word of God, what we read there, what we hear there, what our mind perceives and what our heart receives, that's what we live out in our lives. That's what it means to walk in the light. Obedience, not only obedience to the gospel, but obedience in our everyday life. And we've talked about this before. And now John comes and presents to his readers. And some 2,000 years later, we are the readers. And here we are today to read what he has to say, and it is about love. Love is this fourth test of genuine fellowship. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Love our neighbor as ourselves. So now look with me at verse 7, what John says. It's a new commandment. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have received from the very beginning. That is the Old Testament. That is the law of God, the law that came through Moses and came through the prophets. And we know from what Jesus said to the rich young ruler that the heart of all the law and all the prophets is to love God supremely. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So John says, I'm not writing to you a new commandment in that sense. But now come down to verse 8. It almost looks like a contradiction. He says, again, a new commandment I write unto you. Which thing is true in him and is true in you? Because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He's talking about conversion. He's talking about not new as in time something is new, but in quality. Because now the readers that he's writing to, he's addressing to them, are these people who have heard the gospel and they have repented of their sins and they have come come to God through repentance and through faith. And now they have a new heart. And because now the Word of God, which was from the very beginning, has come into their heart and their life fulfilled in Christ and through Christ, now we are partakers. His readers were partakers of the truth, of the true and living God. And that is Christ as Savior and as Lord, as the one who died for sins and one who was buried and one who rose again from the dead. And so now the commandment takes on a new quality. And that's what he's speaking of. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, and it's also true in you. And because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. And so we have this newness of God, this newness of Christ in our hearts. If indeed you have been born again of the Spirit of God. Now the Word of God tells us a lot about this love that John is talking about. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. What did Paul say to the readers at Rome there? Chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed. The hope that we have in our salvation, the hope that we have in God by having faith in Jesus Christ is what he's referring to there. Because what? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So at the moment of conversion, the Spirit of God comes into the human heart to live and to dwell. And because the Spirit of God is in us and comes in us to live and to dwell, the love of God is imparted to every believer. The part of the divine nature of God is to love. What was it that happened on the cross? Sin demanded, the holiness of God demanded that God punish sin. But the love of God compelled him to be the one to pay the price for us. And so the love of God, the love of Christ is a redemptive love. And that's what Paul is saying here in Rome. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Because when the Spirit of God birthed us again, when Christ came in, when we called upon him and received the forgiveness of our sins, we received from him the forgiveness of our sins. The nature of God was imparted unto us. And it is the nature of God to love. And it is the nature of God for the believer to love. Now that is the test of the fellowship where John is going in this epistle with his readers. It is again this idea that to be in Christ and to know him, that we have the nature of God and the nature that is to love. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Turn with me there in your Bibles. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And he goes on to say, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and the others there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. God produces in his children the fruit of love. You say, well, yeah, I love all people. And that's it's that, but it's more than that. And we'll see it here in just a moment. Look in your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he declares to them, chapter 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Paul said, you don't need for me to write and tell you about brotherly love. Because once you were born again in Christ, the love of God became your love. And that became the expression of your soul, your heart, and your life. He says, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to do what? To love one another. You see what John is referring to here back in this epistle? The new commandment is the quality of love that becomes our love the moment that we are placed in Christ, the moment we are born again of the Spirit of God. When Christ enters our hearts and our lives, when we repent and have faith in him, we call upon the name of the Lord and receive from him the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life, then part of that is the nature of God to love becomes our love. So Jesus is the reality of God's love. And knowing Christ is the reality of knowing God's love. In John 3:16, the most popular verse probably in all the Word of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus Christ is the reality of God's love. God had to demonstrate His love toward us. The world had not seen that in abundance before Christ came. They saw the law. They saw the sacrifices. They saw the commandments. They saw all the things that they had to obey. But God had instructed them from the very beginning to make it a matter of the heart. Love God with all of your heart. The commandments are there. People, especially young people, say, well, oh, well, we're not supposed to do this or we're not supposed to do that. What, young people, well, young people, what's the first thing you think of when your parents tell you not to do something? How can I find a good way to do get around it, are you saying? Am I putting words in your... Yeah, how can I get around that? And that's the way Israel was with God. The commandments they looked upon as not being the way they wanted to live their lives, that's no fun. It takes all the fun out of it. Thou shalt not. Every time, you've heard this before, but when God said, thou shalt not, He said, I love you. Be careful what you do with your life. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not murder. Be careful with your life. That those commandments, the thou shalt not, are against the character and the nature of God. The goal is for us to be like God. The goal is for us to be like Christ. And so here John is saying in verse 8, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and it's true in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. Because those who are born again have the real light of God, and it's real to them. If you're struggling to make your Christian life real or your Christianity real or your experience real, you need to go back to the basics. You need to go back and examine yourself to see the tests of fellowship that are here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Go back and look at those things in your heart and in your life. You see, Jesus is the reality of God's love. He is the personification of God's love. And that's why we say the old rugged cross and the love of God and the love of Christ. He raised love to the highest standard, the standard of God's love. And that's what we need to have. That's what we are to be partakers of. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Hear the words of our Lord. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you. You see, the nature of God is to love. Jesus demonstrated that in His life. And so now He commands them to love one another. That you also love one another. That is the command. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, talking about Christian, these Christian people. He says There's something unique about them, and they love one another. They love one another. Wonder how much loving one another is in our churches today. So he says this is the test of fellowship. And because the love of God is commanded for us there. Look with me now, the test of love. Verse 9, he that says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even till now. You see, if we come back again, back to the truth again, John, for the fourth time now, comes back and makes it a matter of the heart. If you say that you love your brother, but you really are hating your brother, if you say that you're in the light and you hate your brother, you're really in darkness, and you really have been deceived. You have never been born again of the Spirit of God. You cannot be born again of the Spirit of God and hate your brother. That is to detest your brother. There is slander and gossiping in the way that Christians oftentimes treat and just treat one another. And so people say, well, I'm a Christian because of I prayed the prayer and I've been baptized and I have church membership and I go to church and I read my Bible. I pray. But if the evidence is there that we are showing and demonstrating a hatred and antagonism and a distaste and an unloveliness toward a brother or sister in Christ, John says, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, you are in your darkness right now. You've been in darkness all the time, and you're in darkness even still now. So verse 10, he that loves his brother and abides in the light, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So here's the opposite. You really walk in the light, and you really love your brother and sister in Christ, your Christian brother or sister in Christ. You really do love them. You abide in them. Then there's no occasion of stumbling in you. You deal with the issues that are before you. Instead of becoming a slanderer or a backbiter or a gossiper about a brother or sister in Christ. Whew, this kind of covers a lot of territory for us, doesn't it? Brings us down to where the rubber meets the road. And so the one who is saying, verse 9, he's in the light but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. And in verse 10, the one that really loves his brother and abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him, that's real, that's genuine, that's in them. And then verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. And that word walk means lives in darkness. And he does not know where he is going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, the test of fellowship is, do you love? Do you love God first and foremost? Do you love Christ first and foremost? If you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. Do you obey God? Do you obey Christ? If you don't obey God, you don't obey Christ, you need to go back and begin there. But if you obey God and you obey Christ, that's the pursuit of your life. Then you say you love your brother and you really don't show that love, and there are things there, then you need to examine your heart still further. But if you really do love them, you may not, you know, and this is, by the way, this is an important fact. The Bible nowhere tells us to like one another. Because liking can come and go. It's frivolous. It's capricious. But love is always sure and steadfast. But the one who hates his brothers in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going is blind. But verse 12, notice now, we finished this up this morning. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. If indeed you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, then you are, as little children, the family of God. There's two families. The family of God, the children of God, the family of Satan, the children of Satan. You're one or the other. There's no third choice that's there. And in verse 12 he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you. You do know Him. You walk in repentance. You walk in obedience. You walk in these ways before Him because your sins are forgiven you. Then notice with verse 13 he expands on this. He says, I write unto you fathers because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. There are three kinds of Christian people, born again Christian people. Those who are mature, he calls them here fathers. Those who are mature in life. Those who have the experience of life and a deep knowledge of God and pursue the fullness of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3:10, Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Philippi. In chapter 3 and verse 10 he says, that I may know Him and know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That is the fullness of Christ. To know Him and to know the power of His resurrection. To know the power of fellowship of His sufferings. And to be made conformable even to the point of death. To conforming to the image of Christ. So the fathers that John writes to are those who have experienced life with God. And have a deep knowledge and a deep understanding. And a deep fellowship with the Father. With God and with Christ. And then the second group is the young men. Those are those who are not yet mature in the deep things of God, but they have a very strong, solid foundation in their lives. They are men and women who have a hold of biblical truth. The Bible is important to them, and they study and they read it, and they know the basic truths about being saved, about walking in the Spirit, about the sanctification of the Spirit of God, God making us holy in our very lives. And they're those who are pursuing Christ. They're walking with Him. They're desiring Him. They've not attained yet a level of maturity because they haven't lived long enough, and they haven't lived long enough in Christ for that to happen. Then, the third category there is little children. These are those who know only the basics about God. They've heard the truth about sin and salvation and the cross and the tomb and the resurrection. And they've heard about the need for baptism, the need to read their Bible, and whatever it might be there, but their life is spiritually still yet like a child, spiritually immature. And as often is the case, that's where a lot of people live. That's where they camp. Many people have been Christians for 20, 30, and 40 years, and they're still little babies in their faith. But at least they're saved. That's what he says here. But you're forgiven of your sins. Verse 12. And he says in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How important it is to know who we are in Christ, and to know that the test, these four tests, but this morning, the test of love.